It's kind of short notice, but it's a privilege to be here. So you're getting a recycled sermon, actually, something that I spoke last week in our church. You know, when you go to a new church, or when somebody comes who hasn't been here for a while, or somebody brand new comes to a church, you know, what's the first thing that you think somebody would notice coming to this church? I'll tell you what the first thing that I noticed, and you should take the things that you notice, that somebody coming in notices, and you should view that as your strength, and you should really work on it. Your men sing. That's really an amazing thing in this church, is your men sing. It's something that you guys, you know, that should be, you know, part of your identity, because it doesn't happen a lot of places. I'm going to tell a story. And I'm going to tell a story over about 25 minutes, and the story goes on for about 35 years. So really the sermon is the story. So if you're kind of going, when does the sermon start? Because this is getting long. The story is actually the sermon, so you don't have to worry that the story is like the beginning and then the sermon comes after. You're basically supposed to come up with the sermon yourself. I'm going to tell the story, and you're supposed to find what you need from this week and in your coming days from the story. And I'll give you a couple things that I thought of. So in our church, we're going through what it means to be a church, and we're doing a series on Acts. So this is the story of Acts in 25 minutes. So Acts starts, Jesus dies and is raised and then goes to heaven, and the disciples meet in Jerusalem, and they meet in Jerusalem and they're scared, and Pentecost happens and the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and he gives the world's most famous sermon, and 3,000 people join the church in one day based on Peter's sermon. And the church probably had about 50 to 100 people in it at that point. So that's a pretty dramatic growth. So 3,000 people join the church in one day. The church starts to grow like crazy. And the church is growing with the outcasts of society of Jerusalem. So it's Jews who really were kind of pushed out by the synagogue, and they're on the edges of the synagogue. So it's the poor and the downtrodden are joining the church hand over fist. And they're joining so fast that nobody quite knows what to do. So the church, right at the beginning of Acts, decides that we really need to be looking after the poor. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, I'm going to be jumping all around, so you can follow me or you can just listen along. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they had was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, and he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." This is the beginning of the church. Everybody sold everything, and they lived together. That's, you know, when we think about, wouldn't it be great to be like the early church? Let's go back to the early church times. Is that really what we would like? So there was this fellow named Joseph, and he sold everything, and the apostles gave him a church nickname. Do we have any church nicknames? So they gave him a church nickname. So my daughter and I were skiing last weekend, and we were going up the lift at Wentworth, and this guy was coming down, and there's the jumps right underneath the lift. And he hit this big jump, and everything blew off. The skis, the poles, everything blew off. And he smashed down and he slid and he kind of gets up and he goes, I'm good. And somebody yells from the lift, Scoot, you nailed it. So Scoot is a great ski hill nickname, right? You can't imagine many neuroscientists with the name Scoot in the lab, all right? So Scoot is a great ski hill nickname. Joseph had an amazing church nickname. Joseph had the nickname Barnabas, which was the son of encouragement. Imagine if your church nickname was the son of encouragement. That's pretty amazing legacy, isn't it? So the church keeps growing and growing, and it keeps growing with more and more poor people coming into the church. So the disciples decide somebody needs to look after all of the poor. We need to make sure that the food gets distributed evenly, that the money gets distributed evenly, that people have places to live, and they decide that they need to appoint somebody. So we've just established that Joseph, now Barnabas, was somebody who was really involved in the poor. So the apostles decide that they're going to appoint some people, and they appoint a fellow named Stephen, who's going to run this with some other people. So you can imagine that Barnabas, who really sold everything to spearhead the poor, would be a pretty good friend of Stephen, who has been appointed to look after the poor. You'd have to imagine that Barnabas and Stephen are pretty close. So what happens then is that the church starts to grow in Jerusalem, and the authorities are getting more and more upset about this. And they pull Stephen into court, and they start questioning Stephen. Stephen stands up and says, this is the way that God wants us to follow him. And really, Jesus showed us how to do this. People are getting furious with Stephen. And this happens, will take us to Acts chapter 7. The end of Acts chapter 7, the authorities are getting upset with Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him, and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So stoning, these are religious authorities of the time, and they're wealthy, and they've got their, basically, they've got their Sunday best on. And killing somebody with stones is dirty work. So you want somebody to look after your good clothes while you kill somebody. So they give their good clothes to somebody named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he died. And Saul approved of them killing him. It's quite a verse, isn't it? We've had a bunch of Bible verses read today, scriptures. One from Romans, two from Colossians. Who wrote those verses? Right? Saul. Saul goes on a bit of a rampage to persecute the church after looking after the clothes of the rich people who killed Stephen, Barnabas's close friend. Saul goes down a road, he's heading to Damascus, and Christ appears to him, throws him off his horse, lands in the ditch, and he's blind, and he gets up and a voice says to him, you're going to be blind until you see who I am. And he gets led into Damascus, and a man named Ananias comes and sees him, teaches him about Jesus, and he sees. He wants to join the church. How do you feel about this? All right? How do you feel about this? So we've just had one of the leaders of our church here, somebody everybody admires, killed in a public place and approved by a guy who now wants to join the church after he just went off to another city to kill more Christians. I think you're kind of thinking, I'm not really sure I believe this. I think he's probably looking for where I actually live. And I think he's probably going to take down some names. So how would it be that you would get Saul accepted to the church? Well, Acts chapter 9 kind of sounds like Paul needs a friend. Saul needs a friend. So Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples in the church, but they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. It's an amazing verse. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Stephen's friend, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, tracks down Paul and says, I'll take you to church. You come with me. If you're with me, you're good. It's an amazing story, isn't it? So then what happens? Well, the church starts to get scattered, and they're going out, and this is about, we're now looking at about 33, 34. Jesus died at 30. We're now looking at 33, 34, but 3 years later. And Peter's heading off to speak, and Peter has this vision where he's up on a roof, and he has this dream where God appears him to a dream, and he goes, This message isn't just for Jews. This message is for everybody. Because up until this point, the church was just Jews. This message isn't just for Jews. This is for everybody. And Peter's going, no. This is for Jews. I know what the Bible says. I know what scriptures say. And the vision says, no, this is for everybody. I want you to speak to non-Jews. I want you to speak to the Gentiles. Peter goes back to Jerusalem as a leader of the church, and he says, I've had a vision that we're supposed to spread the message to the Gentiles. People go, wow. But if you say so, Peter, because Peter's the leader. So they start to actually tell Gentiles, us, start to hear the scripture because of Peter's dream. So Peter now gets in trouble with the authorities, and he gets thrown in jail, and he's going to have court, and he's going to be the next Stephen, and he's in prison, and the church is meeting now in a safe house in Jerusalem because they're worried what's going to happen. So they're meeting in a safe house. So the church no longer is meeting in the school. The church is meeting in somebody's house, and it's a house that probably is extra safe for some reason. And that safe house, it says, was owned by Mary, the mother of John Mark. And it says in Colossians that John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. So now the church is meeting in Barnabas' aunt's house. Barnabas is everywhere, all right? So the church is now meeting in Barnabas' aunt's house. And Peter gets released from jail, and he goes to Barnabas' aunt's house, and they have a prayer meeting together. And in the meantime, the scripture's going out, and it winds up that there's people in Antioch. Antioch is in Turkey. And the message comes back to Jerusalem that there's people in Antioch who want to learn about Jesus. So who are they going to send? Well, it's a long trip. Antioch's not like Wellington. Antioch is a long trip away. And Acts chapter 11, verse 21. So the church is meeting and going, we were going to send somebody to Antioch. And the hand of the Lord was with them, Acts 11, verse 21. And a great number in Antioch became believers and turned to the Lord. And news of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch, of course. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord, Then Barnabas, this is the turning point of the book of Acts, you might say, is Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was there for the entire year they met with him. So Saul becomes a missionary. Why? Because Barnabas went to Saul and said, I think this is your job. So you're going to come with me, and you're a great preacher. Saul is a missionary because of Barnabas. And Barnabas takes Saul with him to Antioch, and they speak. So what happens then is they're really good at this. People start becoming Christians. And it actually says that in Antioch was the first time that anybody was actually called Christian, was in Antioch. So people are becoming Christians. And they decide that they're going to go further. Do you remember where Barnabas was from? It said that Barnabas was a Levite from Cyprus. Right. So where are they going to go next? Well, they're going to go to Cyprus because they're going to go to Barnabas' hometown. So this is Acts chapter 13. Now in the church at Antioch, verse 1, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Menian, a member of the court of Herod, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis in Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John there to assist them. So this is John Mark, the son of Mary, the safe house place. Okay, this is John Mark. Goes with them as well. And if I'm going to get my story done in 25 minutes, I'm going to have to skip down here. So what happens in Cyprus is people are not really into it. And in fact, somebody comes and stands up to them. And Saul gets up and he says, by the power vested in me, I don't proclaim you man and wife, but by the power vested in me, you're going to be blind until you change your mind. And he curses the guy in Cyprus. Barnabas' hometown, where John Mark is from, too. And things kind of blew up after that. People weren't super happy. There was one or two people became Christians, but most of them were upset. So they left Cyprus. And if we go down to the end of, so we'll go to verse 13. Then Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Berga in Pamphylia. John Mark, however, left them and returned to Jerusalem. It's a very small line. John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. You kind of go, well, he just left. But no, he didn't leave. We find out later that this was a split. This was a blow up. They were not happy with each other. There was something that was going on in Cyprus that John Mark was not happy about. And we have some ideas of what's going on. But it's a bit of a guess. But one of the things that we might think was that Cyprus was Barnabas's hometown. And up until Cyprus, it always says Barnabas and Saul. And in Cyprus, something happens, and Saul becomes Paul, and Paul takes over the reins of this, and everything after Cyprus, it's Paul and Barnabas. So up until Cyprus, it's Barnabas and Saul. Everything after that is Paul and Barnabas. So you kind of think that maybe John Mark is thinking, you do this to my cousin in his hometown? That was kind of rude. All right, you know, you take this over. That's a bit of a, you know, you kind of think maybe that's a bit of a stretch, but you could kind of see that happening. You know how things in churches, you know, people go, well, this was this person's job and you just did that? I don't think you should have done that. I think that was kind of rude. I don't think I'm going to hang around here anymore. John Mark leaves. There's another possibility of what's going on. What happens now is that Paul and Barnabas go back to Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem they're still fighting over whether or not Jews and Gentiles should be treated equally in the church. Gentiles were welcome in the church, but they weren't equally welcome in the church. It was like Animal Farm. All animals are created equal, but some animals are more equal than others. It was like this in the church. All Christians are equal, but some Christians are more equal than others. And Paul and Barnabas went back and they said, hold on a sec, this isn't right. We're all equal. And Peter was there, and Peter's going, yes, we're all equal, but, you know, Jews are people of the promise. And there was a big fight over this. And they came to, this was the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, which happened around 50. So all of a sudden you kind of go, okay, we were at 34 and now we're 50. 16 years have passed. This is something that we kind of get in the Bible, right? You go from one chapter to the next and 16 years have passed. We kind of think it all happened in a week, okay? But the Council of Jerusalem is 16 years later. And here's Paul's recollection of what happened at that council. And I got to say, this is Paul being Paul. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2. He wrote about the council after the fact. Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 5. So he's recounting this council. We did not submit to them even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you, and from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders. This is quite a line, all right? It's verse 6. And from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, what they actually were makes no difference to me. God knows who they were anyway. Those leaders contributed nothing to me. Paul was not a fan of what happened in Jerusalem. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, you kind of go, hold on a second here. Paul's saying, I was given the gospel for the Gentiles, just as Peter was given the gospel for the Jews. You kind of go, hold on a second here, Paul. Who had the vision to take the gospel to the Gentiles? Who was that? That was Peter. So the reason that the Gentiles are getting the gospel is because of Peter. And now Paul's saying the Gentiles are getting the gospel because of me. Not only that, Paul goes, I was entrusted with taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Who did the church entrust to take the gospel to the Gentiles? Barnabas. Barnabas went and he took Saul with him. So all of a sudden, Paul's going, it was me, and everybody who's reading this goes, I don't think that's actually what happened. All right? But Paul's going, it was me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the Jews, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. That's a little fake news there, maybe. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And they asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which is actually what I was eager to do anyway. Isn't that a great line? They said, you can go to the Gentiles, but if you're going to go to the Gentiles, you need to make sure you remember the poor. And Paul goes, I was going to do that anyway. You ever have a meeting at work, and somebody says, here's what we really need you to do, and somebody goes, oh yeah, I was going to do that anyway. That's the person that the meeting was for, right? That's the person the meeting was for. So when Paul goes, yeah, I was going to do that anyway. That's the person the meeting was for. Because Paul was a preacher. He wasn't so much into the poor. All right? Who was into the poor? Barnabas. And Barnabas's cousin, John Mark. So you kind of go, okay, John Mark just left. Where did he go in all of this? He just went to Jerusalem. What happened to John Mark? Did he just like fall away? Maybe just got disinterested with the church? John Mark was writing the first gospel written. John Mark wrote the book of Mark while he's in Jerusalem. He did not fall away. He wrote the first gospel. And John Mark, we would say, the gospel of Mark is the gospel of the downtrodden. Mark is the gospel that those who are into social justice and social gospel would always turn to the gospel of Mark if they're reading. Because Mark is the gospel of healing and feeding. So Mark probably was a little upset. Not only the fact that Paul maybe had taken Barnabas' thunder in Cyprus, but also that Paul was all about preaching, and Barnabas was more about the poor. So here's where things get sad, and here's where things get to be like the church, unfortunately. Again, do we want to be like the early church? Well, we are like the early church. Whether we want to be or not, we are. All right? So let's look at the end of Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. So they've had the big blow up in Jerusalem, and the church said to Paul, yeah, you can go, but you have to remember the poor. And Paul goes, yeah, I was going to do that anyway. So Acts chapter 15, verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, with them. But Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and set out. It actually never says in the Bible that Barnabas and Paul ever saw each other again. This was like a big split. They split over something. And, you know, we can think about the things they split about, but they split over something. And this was like the beginning of the missionary movement, and they were splits. They went their own way. Luke started following Paul. And from now on, Luke wrote the book of Acts. We just hear about Paul. It'd be very interesting to know what would have happened if Luke had followed Barnabas, wouldn't it? How would the church look different today if Luke had followed Barnabas instead of following Paul? This is where the story takes a hopeful turn. So we're now around 55. Paul goes off on his journeys with Silas. He gets in all kinds of trouble every place he goes. People become Christians everywhere he goes. The church grows. He gets in trouble. He has to flee. This happens in place after place after place. Finally, the law catches up with him. He gets taken to court, and he gets put in house arrest. And he's in house arrest in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And he's arrested for saying that there's somebody above Caesar. So Paul says, Jesus is above Caesar. And Caesar has him arrested in house arrest in a town called Caesar Philippi. Caesar's having fun with Paul here, right? Paul's under house arrest for 4 or 5 years. And this means that he can't go out at all. So, you know, there's none of these one-hour exceptions to go to work and get groceries. He is stuck there, all right? And Paul was a well-educated man of means. And like well-educated men of means of his time, that meant that he had no skills in the things that really matter in activities of daily life. Paul didn't know how to boil an egg. All right. So Paul is stuck here in a house with no ability to manage for himself. All right. So he needs somebody to manage for him. And a slave in one of the places that he had spoken runs away from his master and comes to Paul and starts to look after Paul in this house, becomes Paul's servant, does for Paul the things like food and laundry that Paul has no clue how to do. All right? Paul goes on writing books. So this slave was named Onesimus. And Paul had been very clear in his writings that in Christ there is no difference between slaves, frees, Jews, Gentiles. But Paul also said, but in society, these classes still matter. So you have to follow the class of society, but in the church it doesn't matter. So what that meant that Paul had said that Onesimus should still be a slave to his master in society, in the church it didn't matter. That meant that Onesimus had run away and could be killed. And Paul had actually said in some of his writings that that probably was valid. So Paul now is saying, I think I need to appeal on Onesimus' behalf. And Paul finds out that Onesimus' master has become a Christian. So Paul writes Onesimus' master a letter saying, please make Onesimus a free man. If you make him a free man, he can serve me with no fears about the future. So if you're going to write a letter to somebody that you've never met, asking them to give up their rights that you in a previous letter had said they probably still had, you probably are going to appeal to them on the behalf of somebody that they respect, right? So you're going to write a letter to somebody you've never met, and you're going to appeal to them saying, here's this person that you really respect, and they agree with me on this. Can you please do this? Because this person you really respect agrees with me. And this is the book of Philemon, which is right before Hebrews. It's a little tiny book. So Paul writes to Philemon saying, please make Onesimus a free man. And at the very end of this, he's in prison, house arrest, he says in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So there's somebody in prison with him. And so does Mark and Luke, my fellow workers. Mark has gone to Paul in prison because Mark was all about the poor and the downtrodden, right? Mark was all about looking after those who couldn't look after themselves. Mark has gone to Paul in prison. He's pulled a Barnabas, right? You know, Barnabas said, if you're with me, you're good. Mark's pulled a Barnabas. After Paul told him off in public, Mark has pulled a Barnabas, and he's gone to Paul. And not only that, Paul knows that Philemon respects Mark, and he appeals to Mark, to Philemon. Mark didn't hold a grudge. This split happened, and Mark didn't hold a grudge. Makes me wonder about the times that we maybe, I'm not so sure about that. I think that was really rude. I really don't think you should have done that. And we walk, and there's a split. Are there any of those that maybe we should be pulling a Barnabas and a Mark and go back and say, I'm with you? It's a hard message for the church, isn't it? We're way better at going this way than going this way. We come together at first, and then we split, and then we can't get back together. This is where the story gets sad again. That's in 62. Paul gets taken out of house arrest. He goes to Rome, and he basically is on death row. And he writes, his last words are the book of 2 Timothy. He writes this in 66. We think that Paul was killed in 66. We think these are the last words that Paul wrote. So we're now 35 years after we started this story. This is Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul is a man of principle. I wonder if this is what happens to people of principle. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, Paul is writing. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you. He's useful to me. Titus has gone to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. You also must beware of him, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but they all deserted me. Isn't that sad? This is the end of Paul's life. He's going, everyone's gone. Everyone's gone. Can you bring Mark and a sweater and some books? I'm really bored and I'm really lonely. Isn't that the message you're getting? I wonder if we are so focused on being people of principle that we forget what happened to Paul. We need people who are people, as well as principled people. We are meeting here reading Paul's words. We are principled people, but we need to be people as well. And I'm going to close with this. This is your homework. I spoke this last week at our church in Tatamagush. I told this story, and a guy came up to me after, and he goes, you know, there's a modern-day movie about this, The Two Popes. I don't know if you've seen this movie. It's on Netflix. I went home and I watched it, and it is this story. It's the story of Paul and Barnabas, done with the two popes. I'd really encourage you to go home and watch it, all right? Because what's so encouraging about that one is that they found wisdom in each other. And I'd like to think that Paul and Barnabas and Mark found wisdom in each other. And we need to find wisdom in each other. We need to not be the principled people or the people. We need to find wisdom in each other. We need to be together. As Johnny said, we need to be one. We need to be one so that we don't wind up lonely and bored and alone with our principles. Amen.